Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 really is in a complete context with 8 and 9, but you're kind of familiar, I believe, with some of the things in these passages. And today what I would like to do, by God's grace, and I believe by His leadership, is show you something from the Bible about this subject, bountiful giving. Let's read the passage, and each time we come across a word that is similar to the word bounty, I'll stop and stress it and notice how these things appear. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open the Scripture. While we pray now for what we do here, we also lift up for you today and before you today, David Smith, the pastor of First Bible Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, Harmony, Pennsylvania, Roy Delia, New Hope Baptist in Ontario, Oregon, and ask you please, Lord, please, help these men. Strengthen them, encourage them. I pray, Father, that you will bless their families and cause them to even draw closer to you and therefore closer to each other. Pray for their children, Lord, not to despise the ministry in any way because of the time that is spent by their fathers in the pastoring. Lord, we pray that you'll give them good families. Families, Father, that love you and will serve you. Now, Father, in this service today, we pray that you will really bless us with an understanding of this passage of Scripture and help us to know how to apply it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, you heard as I was reading through the passage, I stressed several words in here that Paul used to describe bountiful giving. Let me start from the beginning and just say this to you. Most of you know this already. We've had the luxury, really, in 23 years of being in the ministry full-time, of never having to come before a congregation and use the pulpit as a means of paying bills. We've just been very, very fortunate, very, very, it's God's blessing, and I appreciate that so much about it. So when I do preach infrequently on the subject of giving, I do so from the standpoint, and particularly in this passage of Scripture, this is something that's good for you. This is something that's good for you. And you'll see that in the passage that we're looking at. Oh, guys, today they come up with every kind of tricky way to convince you. It's kind of like when you were getting a spanking as a child. Dad said, look, this really hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're like, I don't believe this. And I'm up here telling you this is good for you. And you're going, boy, that's exactly what the doctor said when he said take this nasty medicine. Okay, it's not like that at all. And just bear with me as you go through the passage. You'll see that Paul really did have the saints in mind. He had God in mind, first and foremost, but he also had the saints in mind. Let's make sure we understand the definition of some of these words. First of all, we saw the word bounty. Bounty. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. All right, he says here, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. You see that? Bounty in this passage, in this verse of Scripture, has two meanings. The word there, bounty, simply means a monetary gift. You've heard of bounty hunters. Maybe there was a bounty on coyote furs or the bounty on the head of an outlaw. It just simply means you bring that in, I'm going to give you a reward or I'll give you a monetary gift. So he says, they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That is, the Corinthians were making a monetary gift for poor saints back in Jerusalem. Then he says, whereof you had noticed before. In other words, I told you we're coming. Now I want you to take care of it. That the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. The word bounty in the second meaning means your generosity, your liberality. That is, those are the definitions of bounty. In one case, he says, your monetary gift. In the other case, he says, that the same may be ready as a matter of bounty. That is, your generosity, your liberality, and not as of covetousness. In verse 6, he uses the word bountifully. And he says, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And simply that means liberally and largely. In other words, you sow liberally, you reap largely. In verse 8, he uses the word abound, abound. And he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And then he says, ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Abound in this passage also has two meanings that you find in the English dictionary. The first meaning is to be in great plenty. So he says, God is able to make all grace abound. That is to be plentiful or to be in great plenty towards you. You can have plenty of it. And then he says, ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound. That means to be copiously supplied to every good work. We don't use the word copious so often. We should. It's a great word. Somebody says they drilled a well and they said, how did the well turn out? He said, we've got a copious flow of water here. Meaning there's an abundant amount of water coming out of this well. All right. So abound. And he says, I'm going to give you plenty of grace so that you may be copiously supplied for every good work. Okay. Then in verse 11, he uses the word bountifulness. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Bountifulness. That word means it means this. The quality of being bountiful. It means liberality in the bestowment of gifts and favors. And bountiful means free to give. The quality of being free to give. So when he says being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, what he's saying is, this begins to affect you to the point that you become very liberal, very generous, very free to give. Have you ever noticed when somebody hits you up for money, how there is a restraint? You do it and you're like, oh man, I wonder how little I can give this guy and still feel like I've done enough and he'll leave me alone. And you feel that restraint, okay? I mean, just as soon as I opened up the subject, you felt that restraint. Okay. Yeah. All right. So, the bountifulness is, you finally get to the point, he said, oh, glory to God, he's going to preach on bountiful giving. I'd like to know more about this because there's a liberality that comes over you. You become a bountiful person. And then he uses the word abundant, which is of the five words, bounty, bountifully, abound, bountifulness, and then abundant in verse 12. He says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Abundant. Abundant means plentiful. In great quantity. Fully sufficient. So the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is fully sufficient. Plentiful. Also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, more that people that receive, the more God gets thanks. And abundantly. Fully sufficient. So when you follow Paul's discourse through this passage of Scripture here on giving, you know what you find? You know what I found? Giving, listen, is a very practical matter. A very practical matter. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about giving, give with simplicity. just means it's just very practical. It's a very simple thing to be able to do. A person, first of all, first point, a person starts giving not by making a monetary gift. A person starts giving by or with a purpose in his heart. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he, what are the next four words? Purposeth in his heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. You understand that's between you and God? You understand that? And what happens is that you and God get alone. And you, before the Lord, establish in your heart that you want to have a purpose in your giving. And the reason that it needs to start that way is if it doesn't start like that, it's going to start by obligation. It's going to start by pressure. It's going to start by intimidation. I one time made a gift in honor of a deceased to a veterans fund. And since then, I have regretted that I did not do it anonymously. Because I am getting every kind of clever mailer you can imagine putting pressure on me to give again. The purpose for giving in the first place, I'm glad to help veterans that have been wounded for no problem with that at all. I'm way for that. But my initial reason for doing it was as an honor to the veteran who had passed away. Not to end up with this constant barrage of mail. And I mean, they have got the cleverest gimmicks in the world. I kind of checked them out. More than 50% of what they receive goes to administrative cost. And most of that is pummeling people for more money. All right. When you get it that way, you learn to just look at the return address on those things and start pitching them. You get sick of it. And listen, if giving comes as a result of pressure or an obligation, or a grudge, or a necessity, as Paul talks about in verse 7. You got a problem. I have a problem. It's going to cause trouble in time. You know what you're going to do? You're going to resent the recipient. You ever start giving to your kids because you felt like you wanted to and they got used to it? You start resenting the recipient. It's like, oh man, again? But if it starts from the heart, like Paul said, you know what? God's going to bless it. And here's the beauty of it. You'll see this develop. You'll see this thought develop through the message. It really doesn't make any difference where you start. In other words, somebody says, I feel like I ought to be giving 100, but I only think I've got the faith enough to give 10. Give 10. Why? Because that's the purpose in your heart that you and God worked out. And it's clean. It's clean. Listen, what does the last part of verse 7 say? God loveth a cheerful giver. If you can't give it cheerfully, I say this, don't give it. Let God work on the purpose of your heart until it's something you can do cheerfully. Giving is a tremendous blessing. It should never be something you feel pressure to do. It should never be a matter of necessity. It never should anyone give grudgingly. I remember when I was in college, I was going to a Baptist church and they had a big building program. I mean, this palatial plans. And I mean, timely, things were really booming and certainly the facility was well used. But I remember they gave me a pledge card for the building fund. Man, I'm telling you, that thing after a while became wait, because I'll tell you what happened. They had this really great preacher and this really emotional thing, and I was high as a kite, and I signed a big number. And then after that, about halfway through, when I realized how hard it was to make this pledge, I was getting tired of being reminded that I had made this pledge. And I did. I felt a necessity. I felt a grudge toward that. Now, if it had just been If there had been less emotion, I probably would have said less. I probably wouldn't have felt so bad about it. Doesn't make any difference how much you purpose in your heart. If it's purposed in your heart and it's something that you and God have worked out, do that cheerfully, no matter where it starts. That's what he says. A person starts giving with a purpose in his heart. Paul said that. His purpose then is followed by a monetary gift. Look in verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Your bounty is a monetary gift. That's what Paul calls it, your bounty. And you know all that is, simply? All that is simply is you're putting your money where your heart is. Now I know these things work both ways. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But it starts with where your heart is, there will your treasure be. And then it becomes that there is a treasure there and your heart goes with it. It is a combination thing when it is done from the heart and with a purpose in your heart. So a monetary gift then follows the purpose in the heart. Then the motive that the person has for giving in his generosity, listen, is not another's covetousness. Look in verse 5 again. Where, right in the middle where we stopped, your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, that is your generosity, your liberality, and not as of covetousness, that is my desire to get your money. I remember one time a preacher was trying to raise money in a building program that he had. And they had most of it. They didn't have it all. There was, I don't know, 100,000 or so left. And the people had been praying and praying and praying about getting the rest of that money in. And the preacher got up there one morning with a big old smile on his face and he says, God has revealed to me that we have the rest of the money. Everybody's shouting, amen, glory to God. He has also revealed to me that it's in your pockets. So, that is what you might call a matter of covetousness. Where the desire then turns in giving from me to you. We have a missionary with us. I suppose having been to two missions conferences and getting ready to go to another and so forth, this is all fresh on my mind. You know, I pray diligently, God, what do you want us to preach? And I try to separate myself from my environment in that and find out what the Lord wants. But I might say that you might think that I've been heavily influenced by what we've been doing lately. We have a missionary here. I love missionaries. I love missions. But you know, there is a nickname for certain missionaries. And it's a derogatory nickname, present company excluded. And that derogatory nickname is Moochinary. And you know where it comes from? It comes from missionaries that show up sometimes and the transaction is strictly between you and them. They want your money and they make it plain. I love what Brother Hoffmeister said. When I'm on deputation, when I'm on furlough, I have four objectives. Number one, glorify God. Number two, edify those dear saints. I'm in another man's pulpit, and they have to be fed. Number three, I'd like to get some folks praying for us. And he said, you know what I've learned? When God gets the glory, saints are edified, and people are praying, money will take care of itself. That's really true. That's really true. Listen, it becomes covetousness when this pulpit becomes a place for the pastor to browbeat sheep into giving to his budget plans. This has to be between us and God. Listen, a man, what happens if he's purposed in his heart and he starts to give, what happens is he becomes motivated by his own generosity, by the work of the Lord in his heart, rather than from the covetousness of the recipient. You know what, really, ideally, I don't know if we'll ever get back here because we're in the age of technology now. I suppose we won't ever get back here, but only marginally. I love the stories of old times in churches where churches prayed and gave like this. Because when missionaries had needs, they knew of it 2 months before the missionary knew it. God had impressed upon their hearts. They gave generously and cheerfully, sent the money on ahead, and testimony after testimony of the missionaries was, we had a need, and just when the need presented itself, God had supplied the money. I remember Ron Sykes, who is a missionary in South Africa, and is deceased now. His widow still lives there. Some of the family still lives there. They had an opportunity to buy a house cheap in South Africa. It was the right thing to do. And they had some money. You know, this was when apartheid was being abandoned, and lots of people were leaving the country. So housing just got cheap. I think they were able to buy 10 acres with a swimming pool, a stables that could eventually was used for Sunday school and church and fellowship hall, and a 6-bedroom house for $45,000. They had $20,000 and they needed $25,000. And the government had worked out some sort of deal on the American dollar exchange rate because the dollars were fleeing that country like locusts going to a new green field. And they wanted to stay in there. So they were given this huge exchange rate, like 4-1. And so they jumped on this opportunity because they could get it done with the amount of money they had. And right before they did it, the government, okay, that program's over. And they needed $25,000. They'd already made a contract on the house. What was going on in the United States of America before that is that Paul Jant, a missionary up in Waco area to America's Troubled Youth, was in South Carolina preaching in a church, and a woman came up to him after the service and said, "Do you know a missionary in South Africa?" And he said, "I do know one in South Africa. Do you know his name?" He said, "Yeah, his name is Ron Sykes." "Well, I don't know if I remember the guy's name, but it sounds right. I got something I want you to give him." It was a check for $25,000. Now, this was all going on, see, a month beforehand. He said, "No, you just sent it to the mission board." She said, "I don't know nothing about no mission board, but I know you and I like your preaching. You make sure he gets it." And I want to tell you something. It arrived the day before they closed that transaction. And put together was enough. And his widow lives in that house to this day, and the church is on the property, and they baptize in the swimming pool. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what the text is saying, more importantly? The text is that the motive then is the generosity of the giver, not the covetousness of the recipient. Let me just add this little piece to that story. I know I told you a lot very specifically about those matters, but that way you'll know I didn't make up the story. He never wrote a letter to anybody in the States to send him that money. God did that. That's the kind of church I want us to be. Sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God, responsive to the needs before the missionaries even know, and giving not because they wrote a letter to us and told us they needed the money, although sometimes they have to advise us, and I'm ashamed that they do. I'd rather be advised by the Spirit of God and jump on the opportunity before it ever presented itself. It was a blessing when a missionary came through here and got a large love offering, and then their vehicle got broken into, and he says, "We were surprised at the size of the love offering until it became exactly what we needed to take care of replacing the stuff that was lost in the theft." I love that. Our motive for giving should be generosity, not another's covetousness. The quantity, this is the fourth point in case you're keeping points, the quantity he gives, the quantity of the gift, is determined really by the quantity that he wants to reap. The quantity he gives determines the quantity he reaps. Look at verse 6. "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That is, I love the way that Brother Hoffmeister put that. That's the law of the soil, and that's the law of the soul. The point being that Paul says, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The Lord by that encourages us to give bountifully rather than sparingly. He says, "I'll bless sparing giving. I'll bless it sparingly. And I'll bless bountiful giving. And I will bless it bountifully. But I'm going to bless it either way." So if somebody starts out purposing in their heart and their faith is not very strong and they're like, "You know what, I think I can only do this," and they do it, God's going to bless that. Never be ashamed of a small gift. Because that's what you purpose in your heart. But if you like the idea of sowing bountifully, the Lord says, "You know what? Try me. because I can do something. I can do something here. Now look at a couple of verses of scripture that go along with this so that you'll understand. Turn with me to Proverbs. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look what he says here. In verses 24 and 25. Just a very true, proven, practical statement. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. All right, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is, Solomon says, that scattereth and yet increaseth, which seems strange. That doesn't seem, you know, if you scatter it, it seems like you would lose it. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet. He didn't say withholdeth at all. You have to withhold some. You got to pay your taxes. You got to pay your bills. He's talking about somebody who withholds more than is meat. That is, you got enough to take care of all those things and you got a bunch of it laid back for whatever. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That is a principle. It is a biblical principle that is well established practically and scripturally as it concerns giving. You put it out there, and God makes sure that there's enough to keep putting it out there. The widow that fed Elijah is a perfect example. She had a little bit of meal in a barrel and a cruse of oil, and he said, feed me first. She fed him, and there was always meal in that barrel and always cruse in that oil in that cruse to take care of their necessity all the way until the rain started coming again. She scattered it and increased it. All right, look in Luke chapter 6. On your way back to our text, Luke chapter 6, and look at verse 38. Jesus Christ. So he didn't just, Solomon wasn't the only one that said it. It's not just an Old Testament doctrine. Jesus Christ says it in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Look what he says. Give. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, there are prosperity preachers that abuse this verse of scripture. You know what they say? Your faith needs to be exercised. Put 1,000 in the plate. God will give you 10,000. And that's a gimmick to get your 1,000. They don't care whether God gives you 10,000 or not. They want your 1,000. The principle is between you and the Lord. And the Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. That means going to get all he can in there. Shaken together, even more, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know what he's saying? If you measure it sparingly, God will take the sparing measure, press it down, shake it together, and let it run over, and that's how he'll measure it back to you. Use a bountiful measure, and he'll provide for it bountifully. And that's the Lord doing those things. So the quantity he gives, once he's purposed in his heart, determines the quantity that he's going to reap. And the way the Lord puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and these other passages, he's encouraging us to give bountifully rather than sparingly. All right? The next point is this. The quantity he reaps, listen to this carefully, the quantity he reaps from what he's sown affects the amount he continually sows. The quantity he reaps affects the amount he continually sows. Let's look at the scripture first, verses 8 through 10. God, verse 7, loveth the cheerful giver, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's a big verse right there. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and watch it, multiply your seed sown. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. You know what happens? What happens when you start giving, when it starts in the heart, is you start out giving what you think is a bountiful amount of money. Over time, what you find is, because you like it, that you increase your giving. It's like farming. What he describes here is this. Take a guy that has, we got some farmers here, so if I butcher this, guys, just give me a break, okay? You start out farming a reasonable amount of acreage that you can afford to farm. You've got enough seed, you've got enough equipment, manpower, whatever. Let's say you start out farming 100 acres. When you produce from that, you know, every seed produces quite a lot of seed on each plant, so you produce from that. What you have is you now have enough to feed your family for a year. That's bread to the eater. And you also have more seed than you started with, so not only can you plant what you planted the year before, but now you have enough seed to sell some, pay some bills, and plant more than you did the year before. So the next year you plant 200 acres. And you produce all that, and you're still eating the same amount you used to, unless you're a fat cat now. And your bills are still relatively the same, except they've increased proportionately to the size of the farm you're now farming. You pay all those, and now you got all this extra seed. You've sold those, paid all the bills, and you've got more seed than you had to plant when you planted 200. So you plant 400 acres. You see where this is going? And that's what he's talking about here in verse 10. He says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, he gets you started, both minister bread for your food, there's that food, multiply your seed sown, and because your seed sown is multiplied, increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the quantity he reaps affects the amount he continually sows. God is able, not the man, God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, that you may abound to every good work. In other words, your sowing is not only monetary, watch it, verse 8, it abounds to what kind of work? Every good work. God gives you the abundance of His grace to be able to give and to do every good work. I've noticed two things. In all the times that I've traveled around the country, or we've had people come here, and missionaries that we've talked to that have been in our missions conferences, I've heard two things that I believe to be true from the Scripture, and I've seen to be true from the testimony of others and the testimony of our own life. You start here with a purpose in your heart, and because it's from the heart, it starts off right. You make what you determine to be a bountiful gift, and you start, and the next thing you know, over a period of time, your giving has increased. That's what the text says. Okay? I found that to be true. Many, many, many people have given me that testimony. Second thing I've noticed is that folks who are plugged in this way are also involved in other good work. I've just watched it. I've watched God bless that in other people's lives where they become more connected to the ministry in which they serve. Now, we would say, practically speaking, well, that's because he's got more invested in it. And I understand that, and that makes sense. He's got a bigger buy-in, they say. I think it has something to do with God. I think it has something to do with God's grace. And I think it has something to do with God working in the person's heart where it's not a bigger buy-in from the standpoint of the size of his investment. It's what God has done with his grace in the person's heart where he is increasing the fruits of his righteousness in every good work that God wants him to be involved in. And I say him, I'm gender neutral here. I'm talking about ladies and gentlemen. Do you see that? The next thing I notice is this, his continual reaping increases the purpose in his heart. His continual reaping increases the purpose in his heart. In other words, he purposes in his heart, so then he makes a gift that follows his heart. Where his treasure is, now his heart is there. That thing starts affecting his heart, so what happens? His purpose gets bigger. His purpose gets stronger. His desire grows to do what he can more than he did before. 2 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, he is enriched, the Bible says, in everything to all bountifulness. You know what's happening to him? the most bountiful person you know in the universe is Jesus Christ. Because he left all of his royalty and all of his possession and all of his treasure and came to this earth and took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was the lowest he could go. He got rid of all that and took all of our sins. You don't know anybody that has demonstrated a greater love than Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know what starts happening to you through this process? You become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and your heart gets more like his, where your desire is to give as a servant, not, like I said, only monetarily, but in every capacity. You become more like the Lord in his bountifulness. Jesus gave it all. The widow gave all of her living when she put in the two mites. The purpose in your heart, from verse 7, becomes increasingly bountiful over time. The continual reaping increases the purpose of his heart. And then this, his continual sowing abounds in really the most important part. Listen, his continual sowing abounds in thanksgivings and glory unto God. The whole thing was about God from the start to the finish. And the idea is that God gets more glory. And God gets more thanksgiving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 to 15. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the one of the saints. Do you see how he just kind of brushes that off? You know, not only does it supply the one of the saints. We thought that was what it was for. We thought that was the most important part. That's not the most important part. That's just the practical part. The administration of this service not only supplieth one of the saints, it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment, I like that word. You know what that's, you know what God says is? Put your toe in the water. Experiment with that. You like that? You might get your foot in there. You might like it so much you want to go swimming. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, what do? They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto whom? God for his unspeakable gift. The idea is when a missionary, for instance, is praying to God, like Brother Stensis was praying to God in Uganda, that God would make a supply for a vocational institute that he's got there to train the Ugandans to be able to work so they can support themselves and be active participants in the ministry of the church. He didn't tell anybody. God impressed upon our hearts. We had a discussion here one Wednesday night. It was funny how the number changed around. We sent him the money. He calls the next day, Randy, and he says, that is exactly what I've been praying for. And he said, I was driving to the school to tell the teachers we can't do the last semester because we didn't get the money. Boom, when I got the call from the mission board that the money was there. I thought to myself, you know what he was doing? Thank God for Bible Believers Baptist Church. No, you know what he was doing? Thank God! Glory to God, you heard my prayer. Because he knows there's no way in the world we could have figured out anything like that if it wasn't for God. God uses men to supply the need for God's glory and God's thanksgiving. And that's just one story among many. I want to glorify God. That's what we're here for. Created us for his pleasure. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all of the glory of God. So this is for his, you know, the thing is, you want people, I mean, when you get to thinking about it, you want people on their knees all over the world thanking God. Somebody met this need. I think about all those orphans over there. You know where. thanking God for the roof over their head, food in their belly, school, vocational training. Every day, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Why? They were destitute, living out of a slum, living out of the trash pile, destined for a death without hope and without Jesus Christ. Many, many thanksgivings unto God. Don't you thank God? I believe this. God likes glory. That's why He told us to glorify Him. He finds pleasure in thanksgivings. If He knows you're a liberal soul, why wouldn't He just lay a little more on you here? Because I know what's going to happen when I give this to you. Pow! Glory to God! Pow! Glory to God! Pow! Glory to God! Pow! Glory to God! It's just, there it is. Preaching on giving has been perverted in our generation for sure. But that Bible hasn't been perverted. And that Bible is true. And this starts with God and God working in somebody's heart and them stepping out of the boat like Peter did and kind of getting scared and growing up in the Lord and God getting thanksgiving and glory the whole way and taking care of the needs of a few saints along the way. It's a very practical and yet very spiritual thing for us to do. Now giving truly is, it's very simple. This is so simple. It's very practical and it's very spiritual. It is a spiritual experiment in God's grace. Those of us who've been saved a while, you know something? You know more about the grace of God today than you did when you first got started. You have seen God come through for you time and time and time again to a point now that's far greater than what you saw when you first got started. He does the same thing with giving. So get with God. Purpose in your heart. You want to do something for Him. And then get started. And you'll find, like millions of people before you, that God's grace is sufficient, that the increase in your bountifulness will increase in your joy, in your fruitfulness, and in His glory. And this passage is true. Amen. You know what? Not only do I believe it, I live by this. It's a good passage of Scripture. Father, thank You so much today for the opportunity to just see very plainly, very clearly, very succinctly what You've done for us in our salvation and what You've done for us, Father, when You deal with our hearts about what Your nature is. You're a giver. I ask You, Lord, help these folks that are here. Help us all today, Father. This is a great passage of Scripture. Just help us to be able to do this right and cheerfully for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.